Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to this cool, rainy autumn morning in New Hampshire. We're glad you're here. And welcome to those of you who are on Zoom with us. We're glad you're with us as well. This is the 21st Sunday after Pentecost, and we're moving in these next few weeks toward the end of one church year as a church measures time and the beginning of a new church year later in November. Our call to worship this morning is from the beautiful 13th chapter of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Please stand as you are able. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal.
If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing.
Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude.
Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth.
Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. Let us worship the God of love. Let's now join in the prayer of the day. Gracious God, shape our lives by your word and spirit. Teach us what it means when Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Deepen our faith that we may rejoice in your love and serve you always. Amen.
The gospel reading this morning comes from Matthew 5:5-6. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Matthew 6:31-33. Therefore, do not worry, saying, "What will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear?" For it is the Gentiles who strive for all those things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and minds be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When you were a kid, do you remember what it was like to stand on your head? Let me think about that a while. I do. I wasn't very good at it. My body was big and gangly. And my mother did not want me to stand on my head. She was afraid I'd get hurt. "Oh, Gary, be careful. Don't do that. You'll fall," she always said. But I liked doing it because of the views from down there. My neighborhood friend and playmate, Bernita Jones, was great at standing on her head. Her body was small. She was agile, nimble, like a gymnast. She could stand on her head for a long time and then do cartwheels and backflips. I wanted to be able to stand on my head like she did, but I couldn't. This week I asked Deborah, did you ever stand on your head when you were a kid? Of course I did, she said. I love standing on my head, even when I was still in high school. Oh, that didn't surprise me at all. Deborah, the adventurer, always ready for a challenge, a thrill, or a joy. Okay, think back now. How many of you remember standing on your head when you were a kid? We've got a few who did. And I think others of you did, probably. Maybe you just don't remember it right now. Do you remember what that was like? Writer and author Barbara Brown Taylor remembers. She says this: "When I was little, I used to like standing on my head. I was short then. Just about everything in the world was taller than I was, taller and very boring. But by standing on my head, I could liven things up a little. Grass hung in front of my eyes like green fringe. Trees grew down, not up. And the sky was a blue lawn that went on forever. My swing set was no longer an A, but a V. And our house seemed in danger of falling off the yard, leaving a sidewalk lined with pansies that led to nowhere. I like standing on my head," she writes, "because it made me see old things in a new way." Taylor once wrote an article called "Blessed Are the Upside Down." In it, she quotes Jesus' Beatitudes when he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Then Taylor says this: "I think Jesus should have asked the crowd to stand on their heads when he taught them the Beatitudes, because that was what he was doing. He was turning the known world upside down so that those who had been fighting for breath at the bottom of the human heap suddenly found themselves closest to heaven, while those who thought they were on top of things found themselves flat on their backs looking up." As we have seen in this series on the Beatitudes, the Beatitudes are among the most beautiful things that Jesus said in the Gospels. But they are not always easy to understand. Blessed are the meek. They will inherit the earth. What's that about? And blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed those who mourn, and blessed are those who revile and are persecuted, and those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Not easy to interpret always. Something's going on here in Jesus' teaching that is different from the way most people look at the world. Jesus seems to be looking at the world upside down, if you will. He is turning many of our assumptions upside down. In the Beatitudes, Jesus is offering a different way of looking at the world, a different view from what many people and cultures value. When Jesus speaks of blessedness here, he doesn't talk about power and success and winning or achieving anything. Instead, he talks about need and hunger and thirst and longing. We live in a world that says the blessed ones are the successful, the powerful, the celebrities who have made a real mark in the world. We admire them. They fascinate us. We want to know their stories, Super Bowl heroes and famous authors and novelists and stars of screen and stage. But Jesus comes along and gives us another way of looking at the world. He turns our common assumptions upside down. He redefines blessedness. As we've said during this sermon series, the Beatitudes are not rules to be obeyed. They are not shoulds or oughts or commands, ways that we should live so that God will bless us. Instead, the Beatitudes are just plain and simple blessings on all kinds of people as they are. People who are poor in spirit, people who mourn, people who are in need and seeking God. Beatitudes are Jesus' words of grace and blessing on people who need it the most. Today in Jesus' third beatitude, he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." This beatitude is difficult to interpret. It reflects images drawn from Psalm 37, which says that the meek shall inherit the land. And that context is an important one, but too technical to get into here in a sermon. The word meek here is a synonym for poor in spirit. It's similar to that first beatitude in that sense. These are the powerless ones in the world. In a world that prizes power and wealth and status, Jesus is saying that God's favor is also found among the poor and the powerless. Meekness here does not mean timid or passive or submissive, but it describes those who are powerless, but patient in trusting that God will act in due time. It means an insistence on being nonviolent, even in the midst of a violent world. It means a contentment with basic necessities of life, even in a possession-hungry world. And it means trusting God's presence and God's gifts, even in the midst of being powerless. Blessed are the meek, the powerless. They will inherit the earth, Jesus says. The second half of this beatitude promises God's future reversal of these powerless situations. If it doesn't happen in the present, it will happen someday out in the future, in the end times, when human pain and suffering and powerlessness will be no more. And all God's people will experience a new heaven and a new earth and a new creation. You look at the world today and say, "Blessed are the meek, they'll inherit the earth." Not in the world I look at. And that's where we come into standing on our heads and looking at life a different way. Blessed are the meek, the powerless ones, for one day they will inherit the earth. They will know the fullness of God's presence. They will know what it means to be people of God. In Jesus' fourth beatitude today, he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." This one's a little easier. Restlessness and longing are universal traits of the human heart. We all have desires or yearnings for something. Our longings may all happen to do with people and friends and family. Longings for our community and the needs of people throughout the world. Our longings may also be about cures for cancer or improved treatment for cancer that saves lives. Our longings may be an end to hunger, homelessness, and gun violence, an end to political and social divisions and polarization in our nation, or an end to the war in the Middle East and Ukraine. What are your longings right now? What do you hunger and thirst for? When Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness," he's focusing on a special kind of blessing. The word righteousness in the Bible basically means right relationships. Right relationships between people and God, and right relationships between people in this world. Jesus is saying that to hunger and thirst for righteousness is to long for, to have a strong desire for right relationships with God and with other people. It means to hunger for God and for the way God meant this world to be. Righteousness in the scriptures also involves justice. Fair and equitable treatment of one another in society. Social justice. Human rights in society and among the nations of the world. Jesus says those who long for right relationships with God and with their neighbors will be blessed. And the promise is that God will hear and will respond to the needs of those who turn to God in that kind of faith. So far in this series, we've not said much about the future hope of promises that go with the Beatitudes. Each of the Beatitudes has a promise that could be understood as pertaining to the future, the distant future. This is what scholars call the eschatological dimension of the Beatitudes, the future age of salvation or consummation of all things at the end of time, when God will act and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Our poverty of spirit, our grieving and hunger and thirst will be no more, and God will act to bring about a new creation, and there will be healing and wholeness for all people. Until that time, God is already at work, even now, to bless those who are poor in spirit, to comfort those who mourn, to comfort the meek who are powerless, and those who long for righteousness. In the meantime, how do we live with our restlessness and our anxiety and our longings, a sense of being powerless? Well, Jesus speaks to that in the second reading from Matthew chapter 6 today. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat or drink or wear? But seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Freedom from anxiety, Jesus is saying, is to put first things first, to center our lives on God, to center our lives on God's will and purpose and calling for us in this life. To seek first and set our hearts on the kingdom of God is to love and serve God and our neighbors. We talk about that all the time on Sunday morning here. And it means nurturing, caring, and healthy relationships with God and with other people. So think about it today. Do you remember what it was like when you were a kid to stand on your head? To look at the world upside down. To see old things in a new way. In a world where trees grow down and houses might fall up. That's what Jesus is doing in the Beatitudes. As Barbara Brown Taylor says, he was turning the known world upside down so that those who had been fighting for breath at the bottom of the human heap suddenly found themselves blessed and closest to heaven. The Beatitudes are just plain and simple blessings for ordinary people like you and me. They promise that God will show up often when we least expect God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, and those who hunger for God. Blessed are we, the upside down ones, who stand on our heads, for we shall see the world as God sees it, and we will know the fullness of God's presence. Thanks be to God. Amen. We pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the gift of worship and of music and the prayers that have been said, the hymns and anthems that have been sung. We ask that they make a difference in our lives and in the world. Joining together now in the prayer Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now may the Lord bless us and keep us. May God's face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. May God look upon us with grace and mercy all the days of our life and grant us peace. Let us go in peace and serve God with gladness. And all God's people said together, Amen. Amen.